I'm glad that you're here and are able to worship with us today. Let me share with you a couple of announcements as we begin our service this morning. I just want to share with you the good news about our Vacation Bible School. We had 50 children participate in VBS this week. We had a few others who had signed up but who were not able to come. So we count those as well, so really it's about 53 that we had some kind of contact with. And a lot of volunteers. And personally, as I've said before in years past and again this year, the many hands made light work, and it was just a great thing to see everybody come together and to do that ministry. You see, most of the people who participated, kids here mainly, and then workers too, some were able to sign that before VBS ended suddenly at noon on Friday. And I say that because we had to run off and do another ministry right at noon. But the kids brought enough pennies to cause some torn rotator cuffs and other things in the shoulders of those carrying all those buckets of pennies. $267.79 worth of pennies were offered. Actually, people would bring in dollars and quarters and things and buy pennies from our penny bank and then bring them in here where they were weighed by and compared one team to another team. And so they had a little competition going all week. But all of that will be added to our offering for Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire, who are recently here sharing about their ministry in France. And that will be a blessing to them since I know they're a little bit short on their monthly financial support. And then in a couple minutes, we'll have some of the children sing some songs that they learned during Vacation Bible School. So look forward to that as well this morning. Tonight at 6, we have our evening worship service. Hoping to study a little bit in Zechariah with you. But if you also have a question that you would like to ask me, a Bible question in particular, you could ask any question at all, I suppose, but I might not answer it. So if you have a Bible Q&A kind of thing, I would love to be able to interact with you about that as well. That would be it would be great if I could get those questions before you leave today, but if not, then we can take those on the fly this evening as well. I should mention, keep in prayer, our Howell church planting effort. We have a little planting team meeting this afternoon after the service here as well. Let me pause just for a moment and ask, is Ben Carnes here? Am I missing Ben? He's here, but I just missed him. Okay. When he comes back in, I have to query him about the art fair. But we do have the art fair ministry this week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, right? Yes. So also Friends of Israel are coming, the mission there with Tim Munger and some young people from a youth ministry that they have up north of here to help us with that. And I will be in touch with you if you offered hospitality for them. Hopefully tomorrow morning we'll get all that buttoned up as well. Let's see, what else can we announce? We have the joy of sharing a wedding invitation to the wedding of Christina Kornilakis and Mr. Mark Herndon. They are due to be married on July 26th. And are extending an open invitation to the church to enjoy with them that wonderful time. And that's at 2 o'clock in Saline. So has an invitation been posted in the back? Oh, okay. So hopefully by the end of the service today that will be there. But you can at least plan that if you want to participate as well. We have the Singspiration coming in August. This is a little bit ahead of time here, but it will be at Tri-Lakes Baptist Church, 6:30 on that last Sunday in August, and they will be providing refreshments for that. So we don't have to bring anything except ourselves and our singing voice, and I hope that you will be able to join us for that as well. Just give you a little report about the memorial service that we ran off to on Friday noontime. My wife and I and the boys went out to Jackson to share a luncheon memorial service for Mr. Alvin Lori. We were able to minister to the family. He passed away last Thursday, and then the family asked us to participate with them as a very small memorial service, just private family gathering at a restaurant. They had a separate room off to the side in this restaurant, and we shared the word, and Naomi sang, of course. They found out that she can sing, and so they asked her to do that, and it was a great blessing to share the gospel with them. I just shared with them what I've been studying in the book of Acts and what the apostles emphasized in their preaching on the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. That was a great positive, affirmative kind of thing for them in the light of a difficult situation. And so pray for the results of that ministry. It was just a nice time. We had a nice meal together, a nice fellowship with the family. Good memories of Mr. Laurie, who now has been released from his earthly struggles and is with Christ, which is beyond doubt far better. Amen. All right, well, if you would join me this morning in prayer, we'd like to start our service by committing our ways to the Lord, trusting that He will bring to pass what He wishes in the service this morning. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for allowing us to gather together, Fellowship Bible Church, Christian people called by the name of Christ, to come to worship Him who died for our sins and rose again. To worship Him who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. To worship Him who took upon Him voluntarily suffering and death and then resurrection. And Lord, to come together as believers with a future hope of the resurrection and looking forward to the great kingdom of God, we now share together in worship of our great God in advance of the coming of that kingdom and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is our great and blessed hope. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth this morning. In His name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 68 as we begin. Praise Him, praise Him. Hymn number 68.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 68. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellence. Let's turn to our next hymn together, 531. Hymn number 531, I Know Whom I Have Believed. You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, could you turn them to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning? I thought about what I was going to read ahead of time and put this down in the bulletin. And then Dr. Whitcomb started reading some verses out of here as well. I thought, oh boy, that's interesting. Let's see what the Lord has for us here in Ephesians chapter 4. My plan later actually is to, according to the notes that you see in your bulletin, to deal with Romans chapter 12, and then a couple verses there, and then a verse also in Ephesians chapter 5 on a kind of separate subject. And so we'll have a little bit of a different kind of arrangement this morning in terms of the preaching. But in any case, Ephesians chapter 4, the Scripture says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I trust that will sink down into your hearts again, as it has in the past, I'm sure, and bring repair and conviction as necessary. I'm going to invite Christine, if she'll come and share with us her offering of music. And I invite the men to come forward and take up your offering of financial support for the Lord's work here. Thank you. concentration that must take. I tell you, being able to manipulate all those 88 keys is amazing to me, but great blessing. Let us look to the Lord in prayer, please. Join me as I offer a pastoral prayer this morning. Father, thank you for these men who are standing here before us, serving us to help to make sure that we're comfortable and to collect these offerings for your work. And thank you too, Lord, for Christine's playing the piano, making that offering of music before you and us, that we might enjoy and be edified by it. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege that it is to stand before your people and minister. I want to thank you too, Father, on behalf of Fellowship Bible Church, that you have made a way for each one of us to have our sins washed away, that we might stand before you clean and white, dressed in the robes of righteousness, that which were provided through Jesus Christ our Lord. However, Lord, it is that we sin, we do, and we are grieved by that, but we are thankful to you that you have made a way for those sins to be forgiven. Apart from that way, we would be in eternity paying the punishment penalty of our sin, never having fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or even with each other. And so we thank you that you have condescended to us, reached down and grabbed a hold of us and brought us out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock. Today, Father, we ask that you help us to sing with that new song in our hearts, even praise to our God. We pray that through our testimony of salvation, that many will see and many will hear and many will fear the Lord our God and be brought to the same place. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you will help it to convict where conviction is needed, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I pray that you will encourage where encouragement is needed. I pray that it will challenge where that is needed. I pray that it will instruct, that it will help us to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. For we know that here, living a life that is pleasing in your sight is where true joy and pleasure come from. Lord, we also pray for our missionaries this morning. We thank you for the offering that we could take up from the Vacation Bible School. Thank you for all of those children, all of their parents, guardians, whatever, that participated in helping to raise those funds to send to France for the Dodelaire family. We pray for that work. We pray for the many churches who need a pastor. We pray for the Bible Institute. We pray for the personal contacts that they have made there in Amiens with the people that are there. Father, I also want to thank you for the Vilches family and the Alparakis who have sent us an update now about various things in their ministry, and we pray you prosper the movement of the radio message to homes and to people's hearts, and that will result in the planting of new churches and the strengthening of existing churches as well. Lord, I want to pray too for not just our global outreach, but our local. Here this week, we pray that you will help us to do a pleasing job in your sight of witnessing during the art fair for all the hundreds, perhaps thousands of people that we will see, and that some will respond through faith in Christ. We pray too for those children that we saw this past week, the same way, that they will respond in faith to the gospel message which they clearly heard. Some of them, Lord, maybe had a few too wiggles to hear all of the message very clearly. I pray that you will get that message to them one way or the other, somehow, through our follow-up or through other means, so that they might not have any excuse. They might not be able to say, I never heard the gospel message. Of course, We know that none naturally have an excuse because of the general revelation, but we pray so much that the special revelation will reach into their ears. And Lord, I thank you for each person who's here today. We thank you for everything that you've provided for each one of us in our homes, families, jobs, school, Lord, in our physical health. Some of us struggle in some of those areas, and we pray that you bring a measure of relief to those who do so struggle. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, men, for helping us this morning. I appreciate your service to us. I'm going to invite the children, if they will come, and share with us a couple of songs that they learned during Vacation Bible School.
35. 51.
You know, it's interesting that song about Pharaoh saying no. What did we learn about saying no to God this week? That's a good word right there. The person that says no to God gets a hard heart, don't they? And it's not a good idea to say no to God. You must say yes to God. And so that was one of the good lessons that they learned this week. Okay, hymn number 546 as we do our third hymn this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 546.
Let's stand as we sing together, 546. The children can be dismissed at this time.
I'll start with the second part of my message first this morning. If you open to page 3 of your notes, I want to follow along there. Also, Ephesians 5, verse number 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 27. Some, I think, things necessary to be said, although I wonder sometimes. I have a dear family member who's now departed who would sometimes say, "I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I know I should tell you this, and I'm going to tell you anyway, too." Ephesians 5:27, and then we'll step back to Romans chapter 12, Lord willing, this morning. I want to talk about the phrase "without spot." Without spot. Ephesians 5:27 says this. I'll start in verse 25, actually. It talks about husbands loving our wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Dr. Whitcomb mentioned this morning, the cleansing effects of the word of God. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Not having a spot, a stain, a wrinkle, or any such thing. And what I wanted to share with you this morning was just some thoughts about avoiding certain behaviors or striving for certain other behaviors as a good way to avoid the stain of sin. We make a big fuss about when we're having a meal, especially in a formal setting, and we get a little spaghetti sauce on the white dress shirt, and you fear that it might never come out, and you've just lost a whole shirt. You don't want to be seen like that, and it's embarrassing or whatever. We diligently avoid stained clothing. We need to even more diligently, avoid stained lives. And so I categorize a number of thoughts in these notes in two major headings. How we do that, staying away from stains in our lives with regard to our two worst enemies, and then also with regard to our best friends. Two of our worst enemies, the world and the flesh. Of course, the Bible has a evil triumvirate, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I've left the devil out today. We don't need any more of him. We'll take these two on for as sufficient this morning. As far as the world, to avoid the stain of sin, you need to stay separated from the world. If you do a lot of things that look like the world does, or how the world does them, it's high time to stop and evaluate yourself. Why does my life look so much like the unbelieving world? What is it that I can do better? After all, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we're not to be conformed to this world. Do not allow yourself to be poured into, fashioned into the mold, the shape that this world wants to put you in. We have to admit that we're all a little bit malleable. We're all a little bit formable, like clay, and we can be influenced by the world. But we need to resolve in our minds to say no to the worldly influences that try to conform us to it. Now, actually, the worst of the two enemies here is the flesh, because the world interacts with us through our bodies, through our eyes, our minds, our ears, our thoughts. So we have to deal with this matter of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? That is not simply the skin and bones and muscles and organs of our bodies. The flesh is in that, in our bodies, but it really is the sinful nature. That is our set of dispositions or tendencies toward sin. Those things which are still inherent part of us as sinful human beings. We cannot simply say, my body's passions made me do it. Just like we cannot say, the devil made me do it. If you're a believer, nobody made you do it. Except yourself. You chose to do it. You chose. Your mind desired. Sin was conceived, and then when it was brought forth, it produced death in the end. And so the sin nature, equivalent to the flesh in my use of the term here, in the Bible's use of the term, is that which dispositions us toward sin, which causes us to want to desire to do bad things. And that is a very difficult enemy with which to deal. What do you do about the stain of the flesh? I'll just give you some thoughts here this morning. Number one, don't be looking at violent media. I'd add to that, which I put down in number three, violent video games. You need to get those out of your life. There's a whole generation of young people who have grown up with increasingly realistic video games, which have turned them from teenagers to 20-something teenagers, or 30 or 40-something teenagers, and they continue to live their lives as if they're boys or girls, perhaps boys more than girls, I don't know. But those things are addictive. Violence actually changes your mindset about things. Have you noticed that before? You see something violent? It actually raises your stress level or certain chemicals in your body. If you haven't, maybe you become so desensitized to it that you don't even know that. It does change you. And I think as part of the responsibility of what is going on in our world today with such an increase in unbelievable violence that people do to one another. Now, it's always been the case that people do that. Our sin nature hasn't gotten any better or more sanctified over the centuries. But in our little corner of the world, that seems to me to be a very important part of the explanation of what's going on. We need to not be stained by violence, by addictive things like these video games. We need also, number two, very important, we must not be looking at nudity and suggestive media. When I say media, I mean all media. Magazines, computer, television, radio, whatever it is. The stuff that is on television today, most of the stuff that's been on the television for decades, really is not fit for consumption. If it would be something that you would say, it would look kind of strange if it were being projected up on that wall there by our projector system in a church service, you better stop to think whether it's appropriate for it to enter your eyes. And by the way, nudity is not just no clothing at all. Nakedness. Seeing a parts of a woman's body that man's eyes ought not to see unless he's married to that woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? Women need to cover up. Men too, for that matter. But nudity is not just total nudity. Our society is given over to this in all kinds of realms. We need to guard those little eyes, people. I see it all the time just like you do. You know what I'm saying? Out in society and billboards and whatever, you know, advertisements, and it's what's the word? Ubiquitous. It's everywhere. You've got to, you know, make a covenant with your eyes, as Job did. I will not look upon a young woman, he said. Helpful thing, I was listening to the preaching up at the camp, family camp, and the little alliteration, the fellow said, for ladies, from the neck to the knee, cover yourself so that we're not seeing what we shouldn't be seeing. Don't be addicted to any substance, legal or illegal. There are millions of Americans who are addicted to a substance, and I'm sure there are some even among our own number. Whether it's a prescription pill that a doctor has given you, something over the counter, something you drink, or it's something even illegal. Bible tells you not to be under the control of anything but the Spirit of God. And so I am, as your pastor, telling you, encouraging you, challenging you to not be addicted to any substance. That's a stain on your life. Now, you also have other things. For example, You have probably experienced a covetous thought, a lustful desire, an angry passion, a hateful thought, a spirit of malice. With a heavy hand, you must put those thoughts and feelings in check. You must say no to them. That's what the Bible says in Colossians when it says that you are to put to death your members which are on the earth. That means to kill them. That's very strong language. The Lord Jesus used similar language when He said, if your hand offends you, do what with it? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. He's saying deal severely with sin. He's not talking about self-mutilation. These are words to tell you. You've got to deal severely with sin in your life. Don't be doing anything sexual outside of marriage. If you aren't yet married and you cannot control those passions, what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Get married. Some people say, well, it's just not so easy. I understand. You got to find another person that's of like mind, you know. But Paul can say, like in 1 Timothy, he says, younger widows, he commands them basically, doesn't he, brother? Doesn't he, sister? If they're less than 60 years old, they're not going on the roll of support in the church, commands them to be married again. Wow. That gives you a little bit of a different view of marriage, doesn't it, than what we have today in our society. He's able to say that. And so if you have that trouble, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 another time, not now, and just see that what I'm saying is biblical, that it's right out of the Bible. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, Paul says. But if you can't contain your desires, then let every man have his own wife. And then there are other issues like self-control and restraint and sober-mindedness that must be high on our list. If you, you know, kind of just jump out and say things and can't hold your tongue or make your emotions kind of stop for a second and say, wait a minute, then you need to work on that. Those are spots. All these things are stains. All these things are sins that spot up our lives and make our nice white shirt have a large spaghetti sauce stain on it. We don't want to have that. Now, toward our best friends, that's towards our enemies, the world, the flesh. But how about toward our friends? Well, our family is our friends. I hope you would agree. In our marriages, husbands, wives, parents, children, workers, I included them in the household code there. You see that in Ephesians. God is not pleased with divorce. How many times I've heard just recently of a husband and wife who have been married even for a long time and they're deciding to go their separate ways. That's bad, 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 bad. It's sin. Let's just be honest about it. It's wrong. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That marriage that you're about to enter into is permanent. That marriage that you're in is permanent. Until death do us part of the rapture of the church. Husbands, you must provide spiritual leadership. If you don't, that's a spot. That's a stain on your home. And it's come to my attention also to mention that we must not be lazy, gentlemen. We must support our families. We must work diligently. We must love our wives. If you don't do those things, then it's a spot. In fact, Paul says if you don't support your family, you know what that is? That's worse than an unbeliever does. It's actually objectively worse than an unbeliever because most unbelievers understand they have to support their families. It is totally out of place for us to be lazy and not to do the things that we know that need to be done in order to support our families. And I'm not talking about, being a millionaire. I'm just talking about meeting needs, meeting the needs of the family. There's no space for lackadaisicalness, just laying around doing nothing. Wives, the Bible tells us in all major passages of the Scripture that have to deal with marriage that wives are to be in submission to their husbands. That husbands are the head of the wives, even as Christ is the head of the church. That Ephesians 5 passage says that very thing. in verse number 23 and 24. It's a very clear teaching. As our brother said this morning on the video, you might say, wait a minute, huh? That doesn't seem realistic. Don't ask yourself if it's realistic. Ask yourself if it's biblical. If it's biblical, believe it and obey it. Just do it. Stay busy in the home, wives. If you're not, then get there. And if you are there, stay busy at it. It's easy. In both departments, see, here's the home. And the wife can flee from the home and do something else. Or she can be in the home and not be doing the work that she needs to be doing there. The Bible calls this home, it's a busy at home kind of person. And that's very clear in Titus chapter 2. If you look there sometime, you'll see that phrase is used to be a worker at home. I know this is a sensitive subject, but my wife and I have tried to provide an example for you that we believe is the best example for you to follow. And we don't do it perfectly, and our kids don't line up perfectly with what everybody expects them to do. They learn that from the deacon's kids, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, it was Bill Smith's kids that they learned. No. We joke about that, but we are in a glass house, and a lot of us are. You'll see those kids, how they behave, you know. But for the grace of God, I was a bad kid too at one time. You say, no, that can't be the case. Oh boy, if only you knew. And if only I knew more about your background, you know, we'd probably commiserate with one another in that regard. But anyway, back to this matter of being in the home and watching the children, disciplining the children, parents. Proverbs 13:24, if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. That is a biblical fact. Today the world says if you discipline your children, you hate them. The Bible says if you don't discipline them, you hate them. You get the difference? It's a shocking thing where the world says what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right. It shouldn't surprise us. It's happened all throughout history, but it's the great trickery, the great deception, the great substitution. And I know that this is a reason why our kids in our nation are turning out the way they are turning out. So parents, discipline your children. Workers, do not complain. You know, it's not work unless you'd rather be doing something else. It's work. It's work. God did tell us that it was by the sweat of our brow, gentlemen, that we would earn our living. So that's just how it's going to be. Give your employer a full day's work. Don't be cheating. Don't be clocking in before you actually start your work, clocking out after you're finished. Follow the boss's directions. All those things. These are all stains on, if we don't do them, stains on our lives. And then in church, by the way, if I haven't offended you yet, maybe I will in the next few, and hopefully I've gotten everybody just equal opportunity here. Okay, something for us all to think about. Don't slack in your church attendance. Members in our church have committed to support the church in its meetings and ministries. You have made that commitment. Look at the church covenant, leadership especially. These are things that are expectations. But judging by the attendance on Sunday night and Wednesday night, those expectations are not being met. And that's just the fact of it. Now, kind of observer of church life in our country, especially in Southern Baptist circles, has said that one of the reasons why churches in our country are the way they are is because many churches are low expectation churches. If you raise the bar and raise the expectations, then people will rise to meet those things. Now, usually what happens is when you raise the bar, if the leadership in the church raises the bar to a certain level, then there's going to be some segment of the population in the assembly that are going to say, well, that's legalism. And the higher the bar is raised, probably the larger percentage of the population in the church is going to say that's legalism. But I want... Forget legalism. The scriptures tell us that we're to be together with believers in the early church together every day. You know, some of us are only together a little bit, once a week, sometimes a couple times a month. That's not right, especially if you've committed to be in this church. We're a church that has expectations, even though I don't harp on them all the time. Men in the church, you know, this is a pitiful situation in the church globally. But the women say, the women missionaries say, where are the men? So since the men aren't here, we're going to do their job. We're going to do the preaching and we're going to do the leadership and all that. That's not a woman's place to do those things. It's the man's place to do those things. According to the scriptures, Paul makes that very clear. Men need to be doing the work of the ministry. They need to be doing the work of the church. They need to be doing the work of evangelism. This work is not sissy work. This is real work. This is work for real men. I'm talking about real men. Women, how about you? Well, I mentioned already dressing modestly. I got ahead of myself there. That's in my notes. And not just in church, but also caring for the children and doing the work of the ministry as well. Each of us have a role to play. Titus chapter 2, let's just go there and I'll just briefly read this section of Scripture. It says in Titus chapter 2, and this is where really the stain idea comes to a forefront for me. But as for you, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Now, let me just pause there for a second and say this. Doctrine is something that people look at and they say, well, that's dry, or that's academic, or that's intellectual, or this church emphasizes doctrine, so that's too much for me, I'm going to go to another church. Listen, the Bible says in this passage, as well as in 1 Timothy, very interestingly, that doctrine has directly to do with conduct. In verse number 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy, don't turn there, but it talks about the law being for not for righteous people, but for lawless, insubordinate, ungodly sinners, profane, murderers of fathers and mothers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, and if there's any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine is not just, you know, heavy theoretical things about the hypostatic union and eternal procession and eternal generation and all these abstract concepts. If you don't know what that all means, then you've got my point. It's not about that. It is about that, but it's about other things too, including our conduct. Christian doctrine is that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience. That's Christian doctrine. That the verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That's what older women are supposed to do who are Christians. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. There's that, workers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's a stain. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Your shirt is white. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, that they may be well-dressed Christians in their behavior. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age without spot, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, spots, stains, wrinkles, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so I come to you today as what Paul says to Titus here, to speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. If the shoe fits, wear it. I'm telling you on the basis of God's Word, not me. You know, if it were just me making this stuff up, it'd be worthless. But it's God who has told us how to conduct our affairs. On that issue in the home, by the way, in marriage, one of the biggest problems in marriage is not forgiving your spouse. I know that you've experienced that before, hard-hearted about the matter of forgiveness, not being prepared on the one hand to forgive if you've been wronged. If you did the wrong, not being prepared to admit that you did the wrong. And then those two things coming together in a transaction of forgiveness in which you tell each other that, I'm sorry, I forgive you, and that thing is sealed, that matter of forgiveness is sealed then between you. Too often it's the case that neither one wants to not receive forgiveness, not ask for forgiveness, not apologize for what they've done, not reconcile with the person, and then it just blows up and it becomes a huge, huge problem. Can't tell you how many times marriage counseling issues come down to that, among some other key things, but that's certainly an important area. Well, that's enough for one sermon, but I'm going to give you a second one now, okay? Romans chapter 12, if you turn there, I'll try to compress this down so you get the point directly. We trust the Lord to help us this morning with this. Even we've gone through already a lot of things to think about. We're still talking about Christian doctrine here, basic Christian conduct. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse number 15, says these words. God actually says them. Rejoice, he says. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, Paul had begun to deal with this issue of persecution in verse 14. You'll notice that. Bless the ones who persecute you. And then he steps aside for a second into another matter of this rejoicing and being of the same mind. And then in verse 17, as we will see next time, he's going to come back to this issue of repaying evil for evil. Living peaceably with all men. Beloved, not avenging yourselves. And persecution again, and enemies being in the context. So it's kind of a strange thing where he's kind of shotgunning here. He's, you know, shoots this idea out there and then this idea and then comes back to this other idea. But all of this, I think, comes under the heading of verse number 9. If you look at verse number 9, it says there, let love be without hypocrisy, or let love be sincere. Our Christian love should not be two-faced or double-tongued or hypocritical. It should be sincere, simple, very straightforward love that is not bound up with that which is evil, but clings to that which is good. And then if you walk down the passage, verse by verse by verse, what Paul is doing is actually defining, unpacking, extrapolating, if you will, what Christian love looks like. Christian love does not like what is evil. It clings to what is good. It's kindly affectionate. It has Philadelphia, brotherly love. It gives preference to other people. It's not lazy. It's on fire for the Lord. It serves Christ. It rejoices in hope. It's distributing to the needs of the saints. This is what love looks like in the Christian life. After all, our Lord taught us that we must love one another. We ought to love one another. I hope you love one another. But this is how. These things are how we do that. Now in verse 15 he says, we have sympathy for one another. That's how we express love toward each other. We have similar feelings, or we share common feelings with each other. Usually we think of sympathy as on the sorrowing side of things. You know, I'm sympathetic with your sad plight or the loss that you've experienced. But if you just kind of take it sympathy, sim together, pathy feelings, you can feel good with someone or you can feel badly with them as well and share those kinds of feelings. In Philippians, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says that in Philippians 3 and also in chapter 4. And weeping is just the opposite of that happy, glad kind of feeling. In Hebrews 13, we're exhorted to remember those who are in chains. That's not a good situation. Job chapter 30, let me just read that passage to you. Probably not the most familiar. It was in Proverbs. Job. Okay, Job 30, verse number 25. Job says, "Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor?" Job knew that feeling. You know, you've probably taught your kids not to laugh at the calamity of their brother or sister when they hurt themselves or do something that they're not supposed to do, or even when they get punished. And there's laughter by another sibling about that. That's not a sympathetic feeling. That's an anti-sympathy kind of feeling. God is not pleased with that kind of approach to life. We should not take pleasure in the calamities that befall people, even the wicked. It's not right for us to delight when bad things happen to other people. We should have sympathy. We should care for especially our own in the faith, our own family of God. Now, so in the church family, there's a natural sharing of each other's joys and sorrows. There's a level of involvement that you have with your brothers and sisters which allow you to share those feelings. Now, if you're an isolationist, not politically or geopolitically, but Christianly, an isolationist cannot really carry out this command to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep if they don't have any relationship with those who are rejoicing or those who are weeping. We're brothers and sisters. And that relationship is real enough that it shares joys and sorrows together. In the body of Christ, when one member suffers, you know it, all the members suffer with it. When one member rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. Now, this should be a normal part of a united church. And in a human condition, it's somewhat natural for us to rejoice with people who are happy and to be sad with those who are sad. We see that expressed in the world of unbelievers. But I'm not sure that we can say it's just natural for us all to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep with the right motivations. For the unsaved or for the flesh that remains troubling us, we have to say sometimes to our shame, we don't weep with those who weep because we don't care. Yeah, we heard somebody died. That's their dad. That's their mom. Wait till it's your dad or your mom. Too often, to our shame, our rejoicing with others is soiled with selfishness, with covetousness. That brother just got a raise. I'm rejoicing with him and hoping that I get one too, because that's what I deserve. Right? They just got to retire. I'm looking at 20 more years of working. But I'm rejoicing with them about their retirement. Wonderful. We got to watch those motivations soiling our rejoicing and our weeping. So some examples. Rejoice when somebody has a baby. Elizabeth had that experience. The Lord looked on her and her inability to have a child. And when she had John, many came to her and rejoiced with her that she had a little child. But weep when somebody contracts a bad illness or dies. You know, it's not, some people think it's unspiritual to cry when somebody dies. It is not. If somebody dies that's in your family or friends, close-knit person, and you don't have any emotions, something's wrong with that. Something is just wrong with that. The Bible says that they showed Jesus the place where they had put Lazarus's body, and he groaned in his spirit. And then two verses later, it says, Jesus wept. You can't get any more sanctified than Jesus. So don't think that you can be. He wept when he saw the sinful condition of the world and the death that it produced, even in his dear friend Lazarus who had died. It's okay to weep when someone becomes seriously ill, loses a family member. I add this too in my notes. It's okay also to share the sad information if you've lost a little baby. Many of us hide that. You know, we have a miscarriage and we just keep it on the down low and don't tell too many people. I want to have a memorial service here in this church that remembers the loss of lives of little babies who are lost in the womb or stillborn. God forbid that that might happen to some of us in this church in the near future, but if it does, you have a friend here in the pulpit, and you could say, "Pastor, I'd like to have a funeral service for my miscarried little baby." And you know what I would say? Praise God. That somebody is willing to stand up in the midst of their sorrow and say, "I believe that that was a little life that God gave to us and then took away in His providence. And we can have a funeral service for that little one." There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know why nobody's done it before. But it'd be a great idea. We could then weep with those who weep. We can rejoice as they did in the book of Acts when a church grew. And we can rejoice when someone is saved. Think about it. When a woman in her house loses one of her 10 silver coins and she sweeps up the whole place and finally finds it in the crack or crevice, she's so happy. So heaven is happy when a sinner comes to repentance. Even more than when 99 just persons don't need repentance, don't bother to come to the Lord. The lost sheep is found. The lost son comes home. Heaven rejoices. So we ought to rejoice as well when someone is born again. But we can weep when the church is overrun with false teaching. We can weep at the condition of the church in America today when many people think that entertainment is worship and that inspirational speeches count for biblical preaching and the people die for lack of knowledge of the Word of God. We can weep over that. We can rejoice when a family is able to move into a better home. We can rejoice when a church member gets a new job or when one retires. But we weep over the fact of sin in our lives or lives of others or our children. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We do this in part because verse 16 says we have a shared mindset with one another. Verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things." This harkens back to earlier in the chapter that talks about us being humble and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think because we're just kind of one cog in God's machine. If He's distributed to each one of us different gifts and we're part of that work that He's doing, that organic family, we are not the be-all and end-all. I should say, I am not the be-all and end-all. You are not the be-all and end-all. We're to think of ourselves not highly, but to share the same mind toward one another. So, I do not have a partial mind toward one person as over against another. You do not want to associate with the rich and famous and popular as over against the poor and needy. Or the people who have it all together versus the people that are a little bit backwards. Power and status are intoxicating things, and I and you must avoid their allure. Do not set your mind on high things. This is talking about how we think, by the way. Look at this. Be of the same mind. Do not set your mind. Do not be wise. All these are thinking words here, all related to the same root. It talks about the mind, the thinker. God has jurisdiction over how we think. Did you hear that? You know, some of us think, well, my thinking, that's my business. My actions, those affect other people. I got to keep those in check. But my thinking is my business. I can think about whatever I want to think about. But friends, let me tell you, just as visible as your actions are to God, so your thinking is visible to God as well. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then Paul goes on in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, to say, just think about for a minute how we are wide open, naked before the God with whom we have to do. God looks down at your actions and at your thoughts, and they're all transparent to Him. They might as well all be tangible, concrete objects. He sees your thoughts as if they're printed out in large letters on a black and white, in black and white on a piece of paper. That's how He looks at them, just as He does at your actions. So just because you hold in your actions, but your thoughts are running wild in sin, that doesn't do you any good. God sees all of that equally. God can command you how to think, because thinking can be sinful. He can tell us how we ought to be. That's within His purview. He created us. Now, we're also to have a humble mindset. I've dealt with this a little bit already, but God's teaching here connects our loving and sympathetic mindset toward one another with the key attitude that we need to have to do that. The thing that most ruins this kind of relationship between you and your fellow believers, you and your family members, you and your church, what is the one thing that tends to ruin that the most? Pride. Self-centeredness. It's all about me. We must not set our mind on high things. It doesn't mean we can't think about high and lofty ideals or complicated subjects. It means that we must not think highly of ourselves. We must be able to associate with humble people. Are you willing to do that? People that are different than yourself? People that look different? People that look more, you might say, worldly? People who are a different skin color, different race, nationality? People who are a different socioeconomic class than you are? Are you able, willing to do that? You know, the Bible tells us here we must not be wise in our own opinion. Being wise is good. Being wise and thinking according to our own standard, look at how wise I am according to my standard, that is a terrible sin. I'll just put it that way. To think that you yourself are superior in wisdom to other people is bad. Look at Jesus. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Coming in the likeness of men, He subjected Himself to the death, the worst kind of death that you can imagine, the death on a cross. That's the mindset that we're supposed to have. Humble, even though we may have wisdom. Do you always want to win the argument? Do you always want to get in the last point? I'm right, you're wrong. That's pride. God wants us to remediate that, extirpate that, remove that, cancel that, kill that out of our lives. Pride is the root of sin. And as I said at the beginning, what Paul is doing here is showing us what real love looks like. Verse 15, we rejoice, we weep, we share a mindset, we don't set our mind on high things, we're able to associate with the humble, and we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's what real Christian love is all about. If you are proud, if you do not associate with lowly people, if you do not care what others are going through and feeling, then you're not loving, period. Don't argue with me. Argue with God. And when you do that, you will find that you must close your mouth and sit before God and say, God, I have sinned. Teach me how to love one another. as you have loved us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for these convicting words this morning. I ask that you will burn them deep into our hearts and help us to implement what we have learned. Many of us have a struggle with pride or other things. Many of us struggle with loving each other, having sympathy, or really doing what we ought, thinking highly of ourselves and lowly of others. Oh, remove those bad things from us. May the Spirit of God have us fully in these regards. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.